This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. So we started last week with Surah Al-Tur, and we mentioned that Surah Al-Tur is Makkiyah. It's one of the early surahs that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and that it was probably surah number 9 in order of revelation, and that it really addressed the arguments of the people of Mecca, especially their denial of the last day, the resurrection, al-Ba'th. And I think we reached a point where, we spoke in detail about, Jazakallah khair. Is it urgent? So we mentioned, specifically we commented on the statement where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي خَوْضٍ يَلْعَبُونَ أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي خَوْضٍ يَلْعَبُونَ. And we mentioned that خَوْض, they basically get into every topic. They speak about every topic. الخوض, we said, that you walk into something that you don't know very well, right? خَوْضُ فِي الْمَاء. الْخَوْضُ فِي الْمَاءِ. You get into, you walk into a river, but you don't know how deep it is. So you don't know what to expect. You don't know what awaits you. It happens when you're, you know, sometimes in the sea, when you just float around near the shore, you're watching the beautiful scenery, etc. And then you come to a cliff. Have you ever had this experience? You're enjoying the scene at a very like shallow level, but all of a sudden there's a cliff. There's this dip, and it's scary. So you literally frantically start, you know, flapping your hands and legs. So it's something like this. You get into something you don't know. You walk into something and you don't know how deep it is, what the dangers are. And so this is more of a figure of speech, right? So this applies physically, but it also applies in terms of topics you have no proper knowledge about. Let me bring a topic that is hot and new, and the benefit hopefully is there, inshallah ta'ala. So recently, that's not the first time. It happened a few times before. A brother approaches me because they want to distribute some copies of the translation of the Quran. And they had a question about which translation to use. So they had two options. Sahih International, which is an excellent translation, by the way, and the Clear Quran by Dr. Mustafa Khattab. And there was concerns. They said they heard from some brothers who would put online some objections to some things Sheikh Mustafa Khattab, some translations that he used, especially when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be concerned is good, but to speak about something you don't know and put that online, you have a doubt, don't put it online. Go and speak to a person of knowledge. Tell him, guide me about this. Don't tell them I've found a mistake, because you're jumping to conclusions too early. This is khawt. You're getting into something you don't know, something you haven't mastered, something you're not qualified to speak anything about, right? But you found something, it didn't sit well with you. Approach a person of knowledge, an advanced student of knowledge, and tell them, you know, there is something that puzzles me about this translation or about this statement. Is there anything wrong? Is there anything right with that? So the brothers who asked about the translation, they did very well. But the ones who posted online, and it happened like a few years ago, A few years ago, I remember one of our great da'is and great brothers from the US, he was in the UK at the time, Sheikh Abu Usama al-Dhahabi. He did recommend the translation, the Clear Quran, but eventually some people sent him, some brothers sent him messages and they said, how do you recommend this translation when it has this and it has this and it has this and it has that? And it really like caught him off guard. So he said, for the time being, don't take this translation. It seems to have issues. Right? Subhanallah, when you look at these issues, actually the translation is very good. And there's no point, there's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes people misunderstand the purpose of the translation. The purpose of the translation is to make offer an easy translation, that specific translation. He says in the introduction, I seek to give the primary meaning of the verse in the easiest English expression, as close as possible to the original style in Arabic. That limits you, by the way. It's very powerful. It's very powerful, but it limits you. You can't put everything. Because meanings, and this is something very important in tafsir, when you engage in tafsir, الدلالات, the levels of indications are three. The indications, the meanings you take from the verse are three. So there is المطابقة. طيب المطابقة. التضمن والإلزام. أو الالتزام. So there is the primary meaning of the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, ما منعك ألا تسجد لما خلقت بيدي. Allah said to Shaytan, what stopped you from, what prevented you from prostrating, to what I created with both my hands? What is the primary meaning? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds Shaytan accountable and reprimands him for refusing to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. That's al-mutabaqah. The words and the meaning, there is perfect compatibility. That's the primary meaning. But then there is at-tadammun. At-tadammun, which is could be part of the meaning or a shadow of the meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that Allah said, both my hands, what does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to both his hands. Right? We can't say the verse talks about the hands. It doesn't talk about the hands. This is not the main topic. They are mentioned in the expression as a fact. As a fact. And sometimes this is more powerful than saying a statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hands. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Cool? So that's not the meaning, the main meaning of the verse. So now when a translator like this, who says, I want to convey the primary meaning, and he just mentions the primary meaning, you say, oh, you did not clarify that this and that, then you hold him accountable. This is foolishness. Yes, you are so consumed with a topic, and it might be a good topic, but you don't force it on every conversation. That's not the right time to talk about this, because this is not the right context. This translation is not for this. There are other translations for that. And the scholars, by the way, like translations, many translations like this, have been checked by scholars. So do you think, like a copy of the translation of the Quran that was distributed, 5 million copies were distributed, other than the ones that were sold. And it was studied and it was officially given to assemblies of jurists, of fuqaha, majami' al-fuqaha. It was offered to them. And critiques of it were offered to them as well. And they let it pass. So you think someone randomly sitting at one of the corners of the masajid, some guy who has not really, still has not completed his studies, he's just going to figure things out? Do not get into something you don't have full knowledge of, right? So that's al-khawd. Fi khawdin yal'abun. And yal'abun, we said playfulness. Playfulness. And we said the spirit of the believer in this life is to take this life seriously. That's the main spirit in this life. Take it seriously. Why? Because, you know, how serious do you want it to get? More than what you do in this life really defines your final destination. In Jannah, or in the hellfire? What could be more serious than this? Could you be playing around? You know, some of the early generations, by the way, it was said to some of them, why don't you even smile? Now, we're not saying don't smile, because the Prophet ﷺ smiled. The Prophet ﷺ laughed, right? And he's al-kamil min al-khalq. He's the most perfect of the creation. But some people don't have the capacity of the Prophet ﷺ. So some of the early generations, especially at Tabi'in, they were never seen smiling. Someone would ask them, why don't you smile? He said, how can I smile? How can I smile? Soon I'll meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I'll face the consequences of my actions. The attitude is good. The attitude, the original attitude, is to take life seriously is very important. Now, people have different demeanors, different temperaments. That's a different question. But the thing is, you have to take this life seriously. You have to take your time seriously. Yeah, how you spend your time, where your time goes, this is something that you have to take seriously. If you don't give it the weight that it deserves, you will regret it on the Day of Judgment. The graveyards are full of regrets. And some of the companions said, مَا مِن مَيِّتٍ يَمُوتْ إِلَّا وَيَنْدَمْ إِنْ كَانَ مُسِيئًا أَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَحْسَنْ وَإِنْ كَانَ أَحْسَنْ فَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ إِزْدَادَ إِحْسَانًا. They said, everyone who dies is going to regret it. Is going to regret what they did in previously in their life. If they did bad, if they sinned, they wish that they did something wrong, something good. But if they did good, they wish that they did something even better. So take life seriously. Does that mean you're not going to laugh? There will be moments where you will laugh, where you will play, where you could have a sense of humor. There's no issues with that. But the thing is, the main spirit in this life should be to take it seriously. Seriously. Don't live with trivialities. Don't let trivialities take a big chunk of your life. They are like the seasoning, right? Over the food. Like the salt over the food. You need to use it sparingly, minimally. It adds flavor. Otherwise, the food is bland. It adds flavor, but if you add too much salt, what's going to happen? You spoil the food. You can't eat it. So the same thing, the fun, the leisure in our life should be minimal. Should be minimal. Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يُدَعُونَ إِلَى نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ دَعَى. On the Day of Judgment, when they will be pushed to the hellfire. يُدَعُونَ, when they will be pushed to the hellfire. And this came from the Prophet ﷺ in many hadith. For example, a hadith of Mu'ad, قَالَ ثَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَاد وَهَلْ يَجُرُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ وَهَلْ يَجُرُّ النَّاسَ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Is there anything else that drags people on their face to the hellfire other than the outcomes of their tongue, what they say, the way they use their tongue? So people will be dragged to the hellfire. People will be, why? Because they will refuse, they will resist. Who sees that they are taken to the hellfire and would just comply? They're going to resist, they will resist arrest. Yes, they will resist it. Why? They can't help it. They can't help it, the horror of the hellfire gives them one response. They try to escape, they try to run away, they try to resist, they'll do everything they can. But obviously, to no avail. هَذِهِ النَّارُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ بِهَا تُكَذِّبُونَ. This is the fire, this is the hellfire that you used to deny. That's the hellfire. And subhanAllah, this is the ultimate, this is the moment of truth. This is the moment of truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ. Right? You don't have control over them. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. Okay. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. Just a word for the sisters, I appreciate. جزاكم الله خير. I don't want to put anyone on the spot. But if you guys can handle, again, the little kids, جزاكم الله خير, so other sisters are not disturbed, that would help a lot. I appreciate that. May Allah reward you. We mentioned previously that the son of Imam Ahmed came to him and said, he was concerned. He said, my dad, like, there's this guy who denies the punishment of the grave. You know, the Mu'tazila, they deny the punishment of the grave, right? They say because we dig a grave, we find bones and remains of humans. We don't see any punishment. So they denied it. And they thought they were rational. The Mu'tazila claimed to be rational. This might sound foolish to you now, but by the way, a lot of the rationals of today, the educated of today, they have something similar. They deny things from Islam that are part of the unseen. They say, you know, we don't see it. There's no proof. There's no physical proof of it. But subhanAllah, usually the deception of the time is not easily detected. It's easy to fall into it. Why? Because it's popular. It's trendy. It has some power. So he said, the son of Imam Ahmad said, you know, so-and-so denies Adab al-Qabr. Why? Like, I want an argument. Like these brothers who come, brother, how can I convince my colleague of Islam? I have a friend who says we should only follow the Quran, not the Sunnah. What should I say to these guys? I need to convince them. You don't need to convince them. You can share the truth with them, and they ultimately choose, right? So Imam Ahmad said to him, قَالْ دَعْهُ, leave him. That's the answer. So his son is consumed. He says, I want an argument. I want something to advise him with. He says, دَعْهُ سَيَمُوتُ وَيَرَى. Leave him. He'll die, then he'll see it. He'll see the punishment of the grave. He'll go. So Allah says, هَذِهِ النَّارُ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ بِهَا تُكَذِّبُونَ. A moment of truth. You used to deny the hellfire, here it is. Here it is in front of you, it's a reality. And it's not only a reality, it's going to be your reality from here forever. From now on, no end. No end. That's the worst moment. أَفَسِحْرٌ هَذَا أَمْ أَنْتُمْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. So we read that last week, by the way. I'm just trying to bring things back and comment on them. أَفَسِحْرٌ هَذَا أَمْ أَنْتُمْ. Is this magic? Is this magic and deception? Or are you unable to see? So it has two meanings. Either, you know, is there any magic? Do you see the message of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his da'wah as magic? Because they accused Prophet Muhammad ﷺ of being what? Sahir, right? Sorcerer. What kind of sorcery that they accused the Prophet ﷺ of? What kind of sihr? What kind of sihr? Alhamdulillah. Huh? Yeah, sahir of what? Sahir of what? What was so outstanding about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he came with and they accused him of being sahir? The Quran, the language of the Quran, and his influence over his followers. The influence over his followers. You know, the leader of the Byzantine Empire asked Abu Sufyan about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قال أيرتد أحد من أتباعه عن دينه سخطة. Does any of his followers leave his religion out of resentment or dissatisfaction? He said no. قال لا. قال كذلك الإيمان إذا خالطت بشاشته القلوب. He said thus is iman when its sweetness and its beauty finds its place in the heart, when it comes in contact with the heart. They don't leave it. The truth, when you find the truth and you are sincere, you can't leave it. It's compelling, it gets hold of you. When you see its value and its weight and its sweetness, everything else is exposed. So you don't fall for other things. It's hard to fall for the fake stuff when you get the real stuff. So they accused Prophet Muhammad ﷺ when they saw how sincere and loyal his followers were. They accused him of doing black magic on them so he controls their minds. And obviously of the matters of the unseen that he would tell, and matters of the future that he would tell, right? Like in Shiqaq al-Qamar, we spoke, in Surah al-Qamar, we spoke about when Shaqq al-Qamar, right? When the moon split. We spoke about also at Isra' al-Mi'raj. So they accused the Prophet ﷺ of being a magician or a sorcerer. So Allah says, أَفَسِحْرٌ هَذَا. Is this all of these signs that we have mentioned, all of that leading to this end, either in paradise or the hellfire, is that all magic? So that's one meaning of the verse. The other meaning is that on the Day of Judgment, it will be said to the people who are destined to the hellfire. أَفَسِحْرٌ هَذَا Is this deception or is it real? Are you in a dream or is it real? Pinch yourself. Now you're going to the hellfire, you're being dragged to the hellfire. Is this what? Is this real or is it like imagination? Or are you going through some delusional reality? What's happening? Allah says, أَفَسِحْرٌ هَذَا أَمْ أَنْتُمْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ Or you can't see the truth. Look at it, it's right in front of you. But because of the weight of the moment, they are confused. They are confused. إِصْلَوْهَا فَاصْبِرُوا أَوْ لَا تَصْبِرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ Now, you're going to taste it, you're going to enter it. Whether you can be patient, whether you put up with it or you can't put up with it. سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكُمْ It will be the same. You're not going to get out of it. You know, and that's one of the scariest things about the hellfire. Obviously, you can't bear the pain of the hellfire. But that doesn't make any difference. There's no way to opt out. You're not going to be relieved. You're not going to be excused. You're not going to be forgiven. Actually, the more pain you experience, the better. That's the point. Allah says, كلما نضجت جلودهم بدلناهم جلودا غيرها ليذوقوا العذاب. Every time their skin burns off, we give them new skin so that they can taste the pain of the punishment. That's what awaits people who disobey Allah. That's what awaits people, you know, who commit these crimes. So when you see what's happening, all of these crimes, sometimes as a human being, you wonder, you know, what's going on? Mata nasrullah? When is the help of Allah? Why does Allah allow all this oppression? Why does Allah allow all these criminals to continue to inflict all of that destruction on innocent people? You know, there is a bigger reality. Allah knows what He's doing. And Allah has prepared the hellfire for these people. And it's going to be for them. That's where they're going to live. That's where they're going to be. And when you see their evil, their remorseful, cruelty, you realize, Alhamdulillah, there is a hellfire. Alhamdulillah, there is punishment. Because some people deserve it. Some people deserve it. And no one, the Prophet ﷺ says, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَهْلَكُ عَلَى اللَّهِ هَالِكِ لَا يَحْلَكُ عَلَى اللَّهِ هَالِكِ No one is destroyed. No one loses with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except a loser. Don't worry, no innocent people are going to go to the hellfire. No one is going to go to the hellfire by mistake. No one who doesn't deserve to taste the pain of the hellfire will go to the hellfire. Don't worry, Allah is not going to do injustice. So when you say, oh, it's cruel that there is hellfire and that people are going to burn there forever, these people deserve it. And if there is any other scenario where they are not punished in the hellfire forever, there will be great evil in existence. Allah doesn't allow this. And it serves as a reminder for us because we shouldn't feel safe. We should not feel safe. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, لَوْ وَضَعْتُ قَدَمًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ مَا أَمِنْتُ عَلَى رَبِّي أَنْ يَقُولَ لِيَرْجَعِ Well, if I put one foot in Jannah, huh? No, Abu Bakr. If I put one foot in Jannah, I still won't feel safe that Allah might say, come back. I won't feel safe. And that's Abu Bakr. Did he have self-doubt? No. No. But you don't take your heart for granted. You don't take your iman for granted. You don't take your prayer for granted. You always, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mu'minun, today Shaykh Abdul Rahman recited the end of Surah Al-Mu'minun, right? In the middle of Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ So Allah describes the believers. They are the ones, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ والذين هم بربهم لا يشركون والذين يؤتون ما آتوا وقلوبهم وجلة These are the ones who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't disbelieve and they give from what Allah has given them and they sacrifice while their hearts are in a state of fear Fear of what? Fear of the fact that they will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aisha radiyallahu anha, upon reading these verses, she says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَهَا الَّذِينَ يَسْرِقُونَ وَيَزْنُونَ وَيَخَافُونَ. Are these the people who steal and commit sins so that they are fearful? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, but these are people who have believed and they have prayed and they have fasted and they have done good, but they fear Allah would not accept from them. Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, لو أعلم أن الله قبل مني ركعتين لما وددت البقاء في هذه الدنيا. He said, if I know Allah accepted just two rak'ah from me, if I'm sure, if I can be reassured that Allah accepted, has accepted two rak'ah from me, I have no desire to stay in this life. That's it. And that gives us hope, by the way, at the same time, that if Allah accepts from you, even if it's two rak'ah, meaning full acceptance. So acceptance, there is the bare minimum, which removes the level of obligation. You have salah, you performed your salah, right? That removes the obligation. But the acceptance is levels. The highest level is that when you are rewarded properly by Allah. And if you pray two rak'ah and you are rewarded fully by Allah for these, this reward is enough to get you into paradise. It will earn you Allah's mercy and forgiveness, and it will get you into paradise. But how can you get there? That's the challenge. Even Umar al-Khattab is not sure that he has these two rak'ah. So as a believer, we should always be fearful of the hellfire. Always be fearful of the hellfire, because you have no safety. You have no guarantee that you will not make it, that you will not end up in the hellfire. And the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ are very scary. إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهَا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ فَيَعْمَلَ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلَهَا. That a person does the actions of the people of Jannah until he's only like a cubit away from it, then the word of Allah, al-kitab, al-qadr here, the word of Allah becomes true about his reality. And he resorts, or he does the actions of the hellfire, and he enters the hellfire. How do you guarantee? How do you guarantee? The other day I just heard a true story of an Algerian brother who was in France, and he lived in an area. And he said, my neighbor for about maybe 20 years is an older man, a retired old man, French, native French. And he was very, very bitter and resentful, treated us very bad, never replied greetings or anything. And sometimes he would complain to the city about anything like he could find. And he put us in so much trouble. And he says, one day, like for a few days, I hadn't seen him. So I inquired about him, and I came to know that he was in hospital. So he said, I go to visit him in the hospital, we check out. And he said, like, he melts when he sees us, right? He melts out of shyness. He's shocked, like, why do these people come despite all the things that I did to them, right? So he says, I go and I take my kids. And then I take my wife as well. And we go and visit him. Every week we visit him 2-3 times. We take him some food, we take him some gifts, we talk with him, we have some time with him, etc. He said, after a few weeks, I go to visit him and he says, why do you do this? Why do you treat me like this? So the brother told him, you know, I'm a Muslim, and we treat people well. It's our values. It's what Allah tells us to do. It's what we love to do. We treat people well. And you are our neighbor. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, said, he who does not treat his neighbor well is not a believer. So he said, like, he started to change. Eventually he came out of hospital, and we became very good friends afterwards. Very good friends. Then he says to me, I want to go with you somewhere. So we go. He says, I want you to give me a ride. So we go somewhere, and I stay in the parking. He goes into this government building, whatever. And he comes out with an envelope. And he says, you know, keep this with you. And don't open it until after I pass away. I know you guys are smart and you know what's going on. So he says, I keep it in the drawer and I stay good with this guy. He goes to hospital again because he's terminally ill now. He's very weak. He says to me one thing. He says, I think Muhammad, because he spoke to him already about Islam and about Allah and about Jannah. He said, I want to meet you in the next life. How can I be with you? I want us to be together in the life after death. I told him, there's one way. He said, we can't meet, except with one thing. Should you become Muslim, hopefully we will meet in paradise, in Jannah. He said, how do I become Muslim? So he took his shahada. He said, the following morning, I received a phone call from the hospital that your uncle died. He lived about 80 years non-Muslim. He hates Muslims. And subhanAllah, he ended up what? He ended up taking shahada a few hours before he dies. A few hours before he dies. Why? Allah knows something about this man. Allah knows the hearts. Allah knows where to put his mercy. Same thing could be with other people, the opposite, on the flip side. You're wondering about the envelope? You guys are waiting for the envelope, right? So obviously, as you expected, he opens the envelope, he realized that this guy wrote a will that when I die, my apartment goes to this guy. He had no family. Goes to this guy, rather than being taken by the government. And then he has a letter as well for this guy. He says, you know, the government takes 50% or maybe 60% because you're not related to me on the will. So anyway, he gives him a way legally to avoid paying the 50% or the 60%. So what does this guy say? Okay, alhamdulillah, mashallah, I made profit out of my da'wah, right? Wait. I have an apartment now, I'm rich, whatever, right? No, he cashes it out. I think he builds some schools somewhere in Africa, builds schools, wells, Islamic centers, and so on and so forth. So that's just a happy ending of that story. Okay, let's continue. Verses number from 17 to 20. قال الإمام سعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله عز وجل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن المتقين في جنات ونعيم فاكهين بما آتاهم ربهم ووقاهم ربهم عذاب الجحيم كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما كنتم تعملون متكئين على سرر مصفوفة وزوجناهم بحور عين. لما ذكر تعالى عقوبة المكذبين ذكر نعيم المتقين ليجمع بين الترغيب والترهيب فتكون القلوب بين الخوف والرجاء فقال إن المتقين لربهم الذين اتقوا سخطه وعذابه بفعل أسبابه من امتثال الأوامر واجتناب النواهي في جنات أي بساتين قد اكتست رياضها من الأشجار الملتفة والأنهار المتدفقة والقصور المحدقة والمنازل المزخرفة ونعيم وهذا شامل لنعيم القلب والروح والبدن فاكهين بما آتاهم ربهم أي معجبين به متمتعين على وجه الفرح والسرور بما أعطاهم الله من النعيم الذي لا يمكن وصفه ولا تعلم نفس ما أخفي لهم من قرة أعين ووقاهم عذاب الجحيم فرزقهم المحبوب ونجاهم من المرهوب لما فعلوا لما فعلوا ما أحبه الله وجانبوا ما يسخطه ويأباه كلوا واشربوا أي مما تشتهيه أنفسكم من أصناف المآكل والمشارب اللذيذة هنيئاً أي متهنئين بتلك المآكل والمشارب على وجه الفرح والسرور والبهجة والحبور بما كنتم تعملون أي نلتم ما نلتم بسبب أعمالكم الحسنة وأقوالكم المستحسنة متكئين على سرر مصفوفة الاتكاء هو الجلوس على وجه التمكن والراحة والاستقرار والسرر هي الأرائك المزينة بأنواع الزينة من اللباس الفاخر والفرش الزاهرة ووصف الله السرور بأنها مصفوفة ليدل ذلك على كثرتها وحسن تنظيمها واجتماع أهلها وسرورهم بحسن معاشرتهم ولطف كلامهم لبعضهم لبعض فلما اجتمع لهم من نعيم القلب والروح والبدن ما لا يخطر على بال ولا يدور في الخيال
من المآكل والمشارب اللذيذة والمجالس الحسنة الأنيقة لم يبقى إلا التمتع بالنساء اللاتي لا يتم سرور بدونهن، فذكر الله أن لهم من الأزواج أكمل النساء أوصافا وخلقا وأخلاقا، ولهذا قال وزوجناهم بحور عين، وهن النساء اللواتي قد جمعنا من جمال الصورة الظاهرة وبهائها ومن الأخلاق الفاضلة ما يوجب أن يحيرن بحسنهن الناظرين ويسلبن عقول العالمين، وتكاد الأفئدة أن تطيش شوقا إليهن ورغبة في وصالهن، والعين حسان الأعين مليحاتها التي صفى بياضها وسوادها.
Having mentioned the punishment of the deniers, Allah now mentions the bliss of the righteous in order to combine encouragement and warning, and so that people's hearts may be in a state between fear and hope. Therefore, he says, verily, the righteous, who feared their Lord and feared his wrath and the punishment, by taking measures that could protect them against it, by complying with the commands and heeding the prohibitions, will be amidst gardens that are filled with long branched trees, flowing rivers, lofty palaces, and adorned dwellings. And bliss, which includes all psychological, spiritual, and physical delights, enjoying what their Lord has bestowed upon them, that is, amazed by it, enjoying with delight and happiness what their Lord has granted them of indescribable blessings, for no soul knows what has been kept hidden from them of delight. Allah protected them from the punishment of hell, granted them what they love, and saved them from what they fear, because they did that which Allah loves, and they avoided that which incurs His wrath. It will be said to them, eat and drink, that is, whatever you desire of all types of delicious food and drink, with enjoyment, that is, enjoying the food and drink with joy, happiness and pleasure, as a reward for your deeds, that is, you have attained this because of your good deeds and good words. They will be reclining on couches arranged in rows. What is meant by the word translated here as reclining is sitting and firmly resting in a relaxed and settled manner. The word translated as couches refers to couches that are adorned with all kinds of adornment, such as fine cloth and beautiful upholstery. Allah describes the couches as being arranged in rows so as to indicate that they are numerous and well organized, and the people sitting on them are together and happy, treating one another kindly and speaking gentle words to one another. When they have all that they may delight them, heart and soul, along with all kinds of physical delights, such as have never crossed people's minds and cannot be described, of delicious food and drink and pleasant gatherings in a beautiful place, there is nothing left except to enjoy physical pleasures with women, without whom happiness cannot be complete. Therefore, Allah tells us that they will have wives who are the most perfect of women, both physically and in attitude. Hence, He says, and we will marry them to fair companions with big, beautiful eyes. These are the women who combine beauty and glamour of outward form with the best attitude and character. Their beauty would dazzle the onlookers and astound people, and they would be impatient to meet them and long to talk to them. The word translated here as referring to them having big, beautiful eyes refers to the beauty of eyes of which the white and the black parts are very clear and pure.
Okay, so this is a description of what al-muttaqin, people of righteousness, will get in paradise. A very brief description. And the Quran is full of these descriptions, right? It's full of these descriptions. Sometimes it's more detailed, sometimes it's brief, sometimes the different levels are mentioned. As we dealt with, if you remember Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Surah Al-Rahman, there were levels, and each level was described. We recommended that you read a book that is translated in English about the description of Jannah, right? So I hope you guys at least had a look at it. I'm telling you, it can change, it can really change you. Reading the description of Jannah, because there are details in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that can baffle your mind. Honestly. Anyone remembers the book that we recommended? Huh? Abode of Happiness. Abode of Happiness, which is by? That gives me a good indication. Cool. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, yes. Hadi al-Arwah in Arabic, هادي الأرواح إلى بلاد الأفراح. The harbinger of the soul to the land of bliss and happiness. إلى بلاد الأفراح. The description is amazing. The Prophet ﷺ gives very detailed description of the houses, of the dirt of Jannah, of the market of Jannah, of the people of Jannah, of the gathering of Suq al-Jumu'ah in Jannah, the market of Friday on Friday in Jannah, of the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, the description of the houses and the palaces in Jannah, the reward people are going to get in Jannah. It's very, very detailed, and it's good. It's good that you at least expose yourself to this, you know, at least once, at least. What you can do, download the book and have it next to your bed, 15 minutes before you sleep. You're going to have good dreams. You're going to have good dreams, inshallah. Good time. Before you go to sleep, read for 15 minutes. Read for 15 minutes. Don't worry, blue light will not affect your dreams, inshallah, you'll be good. Just honestly, invest. Many times we emphasized doing little every day, very little every day, wallahi, makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. And since we are dealing with tafsir, my recommendation, a day passes without you, let's say 5 days a week. We're going to take the same routine as with work. 5 days a week. If you don't read tafsir every day, what are you doing? Notice I said if you don't read tafsir. I'm not saying if you don't read Quran, because that's a given. You should be past this point. But read tafsir at least for 10 minutes every day. 10 minutes every day, read tafsir. Wallahi, it's going to have a compounding effect on you. People say, I read, you know, 5 days, but you know, nothing happened. Thing is, they are too hasty. You have to continue, stay consistent with that. Wallahi, you will see miracles happen in your relationship with the Quran, your level of understanding, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's beautiful when you engage with the Quran. You start to see your level of awareness and knowledge starts to grow. Your wisdom starts to grow. As a person, your character develops. So invest. Wallahi, invest in the Quran. Invest. I'm not talking about reading Quran, this is a given. You have to, it has to be an integral part of your day. But tafsir, at least 10 minutes every day. One of the best things is to have a physical copy of tafsir. Tafsir ibn Kathir, or tafsir al-Sa'di. Okay, whatever, like if you're reading English, okay, these are available in English. And it's not going to take you much, by the way. If you read this yourself, it's going to take you maybe, Surah al-Tur is going to take you maybe 10 minutes. Reading its tafsir. So imagine, you can actually read the tafsir of the Quran maybe in a couple of years. And that's a great achievement. Not in terms of, oh, I finished the tafsir of the Quran, but the benefit that will start to accumulate slowly, day in and day out, in your heart, is going to be tremendous. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ. Right? The acts that Allah loves the most are the ones that are consistent, even if they are little, even if they are not much. If they are consistent, they make a big difference. Aisha radiallahu anha, she describes described the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قَالَتْ كَانَ عَمَلُهُ دِيمًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another hadith, كَانَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَثْبَتَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way she described his action is that it was consistent. Dima, from daymuma, right? Continuation. It was consistent. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ, when he started an action, he continued with it. كَانَ إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَثْبَتَهُ. He makes it like a fixed part of his routine. It becomes part of his life. This is how you grow. This is how you grow. So the consistent things make a difference. A language, if you learn one word every day, after 2 years, your level in this language will, you know, improve drastically. And imagine now, whatever, how, like, you are in your 20s, 30s, or teens, whatever. Let's say 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Imagine, had you started in your mid-20s reading tafsir 10 minutes every day, where would you be today with the Quran? Imagine you memorized one line. Allah, I remember, long time in London, the UK, there was this brother who had a hardware store. And he said, I struggle with memorizing the Quran. I struggle with memorizing the Quran. He said, I memorized Juz' Amma and I couldn't go past it. Every time I try to memorize more, I forget. What should I do? No, sorry. He had memorized the shorter surahs. He said, beyond that, I just lose myself. Beyond Surah Al-A'la, I keep forgetting. I don't know what happened. Something like an idea popped in my mind. And I said, listen, memorize every day one line. Every day, memorize one line. How difficult is this? He said, easy. I said, repeat it, let's say, 200 times. How long is it going to take? 20 minutes? So memorize one line every day, repeat it 200 times, whatever. I forgot the exact number, but it was big. And I left London, but I go for a visit a year later, and he comes to me, he says, remember I asked you that question? I said, yes, I remotely remember. He said, I memorized Juz' Amma and Juz' Tabaraka, and I'm in the third Juz'. How? A little bit every day, one line every day. And it made a big difference. So there are people who spend their whole life trying to memorize. Why? Because they want to memorize Juz' Amma in 2 days. And they never get to memorize it. They want to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah over a week or a month, and then they get frustrated. But if you take it bit by bit, and you stay consistent, eventually, subhanAllah, you do a lot. That's the barakah. That's the barakah. Okay, so the people of Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَعِيمٍ جَنَّاتٍ وَنَعِيمٍ. And na'im, again, is the bliss and the beauty and the enjoyment of what? The body, right? And the soul. And the soul. The greatest joy of the people of Jannah is the joy of their soul and their heart. And this is, by the way, in this life and in the next. In humans, you have the internal, the inner dimension, and you have the external. The joy of the internal is far greater than the joy of the external. So the enjoyment of your senses, of your base desires, right, is insignificant compared to the joy of the inner dimension of who you are. Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars from Al-Andalus, he says, there are people who find their joy in physical actions, there are people who find their joy in things to see, there are people who find their joy in things to hear. Again, people hear, you know, music, songs, etc., or they hear pleasant things. He said, I found the greatest enjoyment is the enjoyment of feeding the heart and the mind with knowledge. So I decided to go, and the enjoyment of morality, of moral achievement. So he said, I chose the highest of morality, the highest of joy, the joy of wisdom and morality. He says this at the beginning of his book, which is about, what's his book called? Some of you guys know the book. Khair, inshallah, I will come. His book about manners, Mudawat al-Nufus, the treatment of the nafs, treatment of the nafs. He says this at the beginning of the book. So the joy of people in Jannah, their joy, people, again, sometimes you reflect on the food and the pleasant things that they will get, but you forget that their highest joy is what? Is what their hearts are rewarded with. Closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that they don't eat, there's no evil in Jannah. There's no evil. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. There's no even full language in Jannah. There is no insult, there's no swear words in Jannah, there's no lies in Jannah. And that's more pleasant than the physical pleasures. And the highest pleasure is what? As the Prophet ﷺ describes in a hadith, on Jum'ah, Allah will invite the people of Jannah on one plane. And Allah would say, you know, wish for whatever you want. Tamannu. They would say, oh Allah, what else do we want? You have saved us from the hellfire. You've entered us into Jannah. You have blessed us with all of these things. You have forgiven our sins. قَالْ فَيَكْشِفُ الْحِجَابِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the screen between him and his creation. قَالْ فَمَا أُعْطُوا شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ They have never been given, and they will never be given anything sweeter to them, more pleasant to them, than seeing their own Lord. That's the highest of reward of the people of Jannah. The people of hellfire are suffering, the pain, the burning fire and all that stuff, right? What is the biggest pain of the people of Jannah? What do they cry? What do they cry? What do they cry because of? Their biggest cry, their biggest pain is due to what?
Allah turns away from them.
Yes, being denied access to Allah. كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ And they have this in this life. They have this in this life. How come we don't see them in pain and agony? Ibn al-Qayyim actually is asked this question. How come the biggest pain of humans ever in the human condition is being denied access to Allah, connection to Allah? That's the biggest pain. In this life and in the next. So he was asked, okay, so how come like people have this pain in this dunya? قَالَ فَإِنَّهُمْ سُكَارَى بِهَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا وَشَهَوَاتِهَا He said, they are intoxicated with the desires and their ambitions in this life. They're intoxicated, they're distracted from it. But on the Day of Judgment, there's no distraction. Even the pain of the hellfire will not distract them from the pain of being denied closeness and access to Allah. And the highest pleasure of the people of Jannah is being able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and even converse with Him privately. That's the highest. Talk about Jannah, the beauty of Jannah, the pleasures, the food, etc. What is the beauty of Jannah compared to the beauty of Allah Himself? Nothing. And your heart was created for Allah. Your heart is created for Allah. And that's the meaning of a statement we repeated many times, right? From a tabi'in, it was repeated over and over again. قال إن في القلب وحشة لا يؤنسها إلا الله There is a feeling of estrangement, loneliness, and dryness in the heart that can only be soothed with Allah. What you love, what you enjoy, what you aspire, your goals, your ambitions, your achievements, they don't fill that void. إن في القلب عطشا لا يرويه إلا معرفة الله ومحبته والأنس به والشوق إلى لقائه There is thirst in the heart that can never be quenched except with knowing Allah, loving Him, and enjoying His closeness, enjoying His company, and longing to His meeting. That's your heart. That's your heart. This is what it was primarily created for this. And when you don't give it this, it is in extreme pain. Why don't we feel it? Because you're consuming other intoxicants. What are the intoxicants? The pleasures of this life. They are distractions. Many of the... Yahya ibn Mu'adh, one of the great worshippers of Islam, he said, الناس سكارى بخمر الدنيا ولا إفاقة لهم إلا في معسكر الموتى. He says people in this life are intoxicated. They're drunk. They're drunk with this worldly life. Whatever it has, whatever, even the halal things, by the way. When they occupy space in your heart, they become intoxicants. They distract you from Allah, from the pain of not having Allah in your life. So he says people are intoxicated in this dunya and what it has. And they wake up from this intoxication. They become sober when? The moment they join the dead. When you die, like this veil of the deception of this dunya is taken away, and now you deal with reality face to face. And now the pain starts, like without any intoxicants. Okay, but by the way, you're intoxicated, but the pain comes up in different ways. It, like you repress it, it's gonna leak from other areas in your life. And we don't make the connection, we just say, oh, I have a problem here. It expresses itself, by the way, as physical conditions, issues, health issues, and as psychological, mental health issues, right? And as behavioral issues, right? And a lot of other things. A lot of other things. But we have names, we've been very intelligent and diligent in coming up with names to describe these conditions and give ourselves the illusion that we understand that. Once we put a label on something, we think we understand it. But it just becomes more deception. So the people in Jannah, that's what they have, na'im. فَاكِهِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ وَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ So they are enjoying. فَاكِهِينَ فَكَهَا What does this remind you in the Arabic language? Fruits. فَاكِهَا, right? فَاكِهَا. فَكَهَا. Fukaha. What's fukaha? Those who speak Arabic.
Jokes.
Let's get a little bit linguistic.
Jokes.
Jokes. Yes. Jokes are fukaha. Fukaha. So what's the connection between fruits, jokes?
Enjoyment.
Exactly. Enjoyment. Which is basically a luxury. So fruits are not essential food. Are not essential food. So they are, although there is nutritional values, but they don't stand alone as a basic food. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create fakiha? And they are called after that, to give you joy. Even enjoyment in eating. You enjoy the experience. You enjoy the taste. They refresh you because they're full of vitamins. That's our modern explanation. But they refresh you, and that's part of the benefit that they give you. But again, it's extra. It's on top. It's the cherry on the top of what you have. Okay. So why jokes are called fukaha? Jokes are called fukaha. Why? Because they're not serious talk. They don't solve problems. They don't solve mathematical equations, right? They don't really identify cause and effect. They're just fun, right? They're fun. They're a nice thing to have. They're like the icing on the top, okay? So fukaha, they are pleasant. They bring some joy. And among the companions, there were some companions who were funny. The famous companion, his name was what? The one who would make jokes. Himar. Radiyallahu anhu. Yes, his name was Himar. They had sometimes these names. Radiyallahu anhu. But he was a person who would actually prank others. He would prank others. طيب. Fakihin, the people in Jannah, not only Allah gives them what their bodies need, but the experience, the sweetness, the enjoyment, is a great part of the reward. The taste, the concept of taste, the concept of dhawq is paramount in Jannah. Why? Because you are taking the top-notch experience. That's what you're getting in Jannah. Nothing is deficient in any way. It comes second to nothing. Everything in Jannah is just perfect. And this is why people in Jannah eat and they don't sweat. And sorry, they don't relieve themselves. There is nothing comes out of their body. Why? Because there's no waste in what they consume. Their smell is pleasant and beautiful. There's no sweat. They don't secrete anything through their nose or their mouth, except like whatever comes out is pleasant things. Why? Because there's no evil in Jannah. even when it comes to despicable things, disgusting things. They don't exist. There's nothing disgusting in Jannah. Nothing disgusting. Okay. So that's fakihin. So basically everything is pleasant. Fakihin. This is why everything there is pleasant. Everything. Speaking, resting, walking, talking, socializing. I don't know. Eating, not eating, anything. Everything is just pleasant in Jannah. كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما كنتم تعملون. Eat and drink. هنيئا again has to do with fakiha, with fakihin, right? هنيئا meaning we translate it as congratulations, but هنيئا يهنأ. يهنأ is to really enjoy something fully without any compromise. This is why when someone drinks you say هنيئا, right? So hopefully you get it with full benefit and no harm. No downside. هنيئاً. Like يَهْنَأُ بِهِ. يَهْنَأُ is to really enjoy and reap benefit. It's not empty joy. There's no empty joy there. هنيئاً, there is enjoyment and benefit. And benefit. This is why the statement الْحَقُّ هَنِيءٌ مَرِيءٌ. الْحَقُّ هَنِيءٌ مَرِيءٌ. The truth is gives you hana. Hana is what? Again, benefit and enjoyment and good living. Good living. That's what hana really is. And mari means it goes in without problems. Goes into your system without problems. وَوَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. Allah protected them from the punishment of the hellfire. كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا هَنِيمُ مُتَّكِئِينَ عَلَى سُرُورٍ مَصْفُوفَ. They're reclining, they're resting, they're enjoying themselves. على سور مصفوفة وزوجناهم بحور عين. In Jannah you don't have to go to the gym, you're fit. If someone is wondering, like if I just resting all the time, I'm just gonna put on weight. No, Jannah you don't need, this is in this life. Everything good there, you get it automatically. You don't work for it. You've done your work in this dunya. So do the work in this dunya inshaAllah. بإذن الله you get the rewards in the hereafter. وزوجناهم بحور عين and we married them to الحور. And Shaykh al-Sa'di, mashallah, elaborated in describing some issues about al-Hur al-Ain. But it's just again, it shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created men for women and women for men. And that there's no completion for the man without women and no completion for women without men. This is human nature. This is human nature. So, the kind of modern trend about destroying marriages and keeping people single, either before marriage, keeping them single and encouraging them to be single, or after marriage, encouraging divorce, making it as easy as you can imagine, right? Rather encourage whatever, even the subtle and more pernicious reasons to destroy marriages, right, to turn the wife against the husband and the husband against the wife and the kids against the parents. That's a recipe for misery. It's a recipe for misery. And men and women, if they turn away, if they turn away from this design, divine design, they will be miserable. They will be miserable. Now, there are certain conditions where people will try their best, right? And Allah hasn't written for them to get married, for example, or to continue in a marriage. This is an exception. This is a trial, and they have to be patient with it. But we should not conflate this with the original principle, with the rule. The problem of today is that, you know, we try to cancel the rule because there are exceptions. The reality is every rule has exceptions, and you can only handle the exceptions when you understand the rule very well. You can't handle exceptions if you don't grasp the rule and make peace with it. Today, what people want to do is equate the exception with the rule and cancel the rule because of the exception, and then bring the exception to the center. I'm going to give, should I give this example or not?
Go ahead.
Huh?
Go ahead.
Okay, there might be some benefit in it. I think When I used to waste my time on social media, I wrote something about, it comes from personal experience and it comes from a lot of counseling, comes from a lot of observation, and this is one of my passions, the issue of children. The presence of father and mother in the life of children is indispensable and irreplaceable. The mother has an impact and the father has an impact. And when there is beautiful balance, the kids grow to be healthy. By the way, no one grows up to be completely healthy. We all have challenges, it's part of this life. We all have to go through some trauma. It's normal, it's life, that's life. But generally speaking, the kids have a balanced growth. What they get from the father, they can't get from the mother. What they get from the mother, they can't get from the father. There are things that they get from both. I made that statement, and then there is someone, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. There are people who go through challenges. So there was a sister who was a single mother, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for single parents. It's a huge, huge challenge. And if you realize, this is a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to persist through it and do my best, right? And do it for the sake of Allah, it's going to come with a lot of sacrifice. You know, you have a great opportunity to get rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't adopt modern trends and become resentful and try to change the principles because your situation is different. So the comment was, do you mean that single mothers are no good? I raise my kids by myself and I do that better than two parents. You know what went through my mind? May Allah make it easy for those kids. First, you have to realize Allah put you through a test. You have to realize this is a test. This is a tremendous responsibility. Accept your test. But don't try to suggest that the lack of a father is a good thing. Don't try to suggest that. Don't try to undermine the place of a father. Your kids will grow up to have a lot of issues and problems. And if they, by necessity, they happen to do this, Alhamdulillah, this is Allah's choice for them. There must be something great and greater and better in that. It's their test. But don't try to normalize it and say this is just as good as this. It's not. It's not. If Allah tests you with something, let's say for example, sometimes people try to do this with physical challenges and disabilities. Or you mean that someone who has whatever this disability is less than the other people? No, we don't mean they are less. But when there is, let's say, a physical job, right, and requires a healthy body, this person cannot do it. Or they cannot do it as efficiently as someone who doesn't have a disability, right? That's the truth of life. You try to cancel that, and you say, no, this person is just as good. Why? Because we don't want to discriminate. That's insanity. That's insanity. Now, you have to realize there is a healthy body, and that's the standard. If someone is challenged, that's a trial and a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an opportunity to gain so much reward if they are patient, if they handle it well. But now you try to mess with reality and say, no, this is even better than this. No. Now you are infringing on first what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made normal, or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made standard or ideal. Don't mess around. Don't lie to yourself and want everyone else to buy into this lie. That's not how it goes. Okay, how did we get here, by the way? We're talking about Hur al Ain. Anyone remembers the link? I really lost it. I don't know how we got here.
Men and women.
Yeah, men and women. Allah created men for women and women for men. This is how the woman completes the man completes the woman. That's how it goes. So, a lot of what we have in society, this kind of propaganda that makes a lot of, brings men and women against each other, pits them against each other. They are at each other's throats all the time. Even sometimes people get into marriage, bear with me if I get into this, but I see some horrible things when it comes to these. Wallahi, I hear things, I say, like, I don't know how these people are gonna get married. People are approaching, like, there are sisters who approach marriage. Probably they've seen an abusive relationship. Maybe their household has an abusive relationship. Maybe their friend Maybe they saw some stuff online, or they know some people who've been through a very bad marriage, and automatically they generalize. So they make an unconscious, sometimes unconscious decision. You know, I don't want this suffering. I'll live by myself. I can handle it by myself. I'm telling you, if you choose this, Allah will not help you. But if Allah tries you with this, you try your best, and Allah chooses that you stay single, Allah will help you. Many of the scholars said, إِذَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ الْبَلَاءَ أَنزَلَ مَعَهُ الْمَعُونَ. If Allah sends down a trial, Allah sends the help along with it. But if you choose the trial, there's no help with it. So don't choose it. Don't go for it. The Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, لَا تَتَمَنَّوا لِقَاءَ الْعَدُوِ. Do not wish to meet the enemy in the battlefield. وَلَكِنْ إِذَا لَقِيتُمُوهُ فَاصْبِرُوا. But if you happen to meet them, if eventually, خلاص, you can't avoid the inevitable, then now be patient and be persistent, be strong. So when the trial comes to you, Allah will help you. But if you seek it and you choose it proactively, you're on your own. Allah will leave you to yourself. Because you're supposed to follow the guidance and the sunnah that Allah put for His creation. So you see, again, a problematic marriage, and you say, okay, at some level you decide, you know, I don't want to get into this, I can't handle this, I'll just, you know, get a job, I'll live my life, I'll be single, I'll be happy, no one will tell me what to do, what not to do, and so on and so forth. This is not going to help you with Allah. This is not going to help you with your religion. It's not going to help you to, because, you know, I'm telling you, if you are by yourself by choice, like you choose, I don't want to get married, and this applies to brothers and sisters. Do you know who's with you? You're not alone. You won't be alone. He's not going to leave you alone. Yeah. And He will bring a lot of misery into your life. It will bring a lot of pain into your life. It will bring a lot of loneliness in your life. It will make you go in a vicious cycle of loneliness and more resentment. And you get your feet sinking even deeper in the quicksand of the wrong notions about life and what works in life and what's good in life and what's bad. And then you become a person no one wants to deal with. So don't do this. Trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallah, if Allah wrote that you will suffer, whether you are by yourself or you get married, whether you are here or even on Mars. You're going to get the suffering. What Allah wrote for you is going to happen. Then there are people who, when they want to get married, it's unbelievable. I'm telling you, some people came, they always come to the imams, and I happened to get my share of this, which I obviously retired from happily. They come, wallahi, it's like I'm a lawyer and writing a contract, like a construction contract. Like, the man has these expectations and the woman has these expectations. She says, you have to do this. If you do it, I will do this. How are you going to live together? How are you going to live together? Wallahi, this is like, this marriage doesn't work. I'm telling you, from the get-go, don't approach marriage like this. People say, but these are rights in Islam. There are people who come with lists. These are the rights, my rights in Islam. I want him to guarantee all of these. And if he does this, this is the list of my obligations. I will fulfill them. This is not a marriage. Wallahi, marriage doesn't work like this. Do you know why in Islam, and did the Prophet ﷺ ever put a list? He didn't put a list. When did the Prophet ﷺ speak about these? In a general conversation, or when there was issues and troubles. These are like the backbone. You can't bring a skeleton and say that's a human being. That's not a human being. That's a set of bones, right? What is the human being? It has to be fleshed out, right? The whole thing. The same thing, when you reduce a marriage to something like this, wallahi, you destroy it. There are so many other elements and aspects to a marriage. So the brothers, again, they want like the perfect woman. You're not going to find her. And most brothers get married for the wrong reasons. And most brothers and sisters lie to themselves when they get married. Why? Because the brother convinces himself, like, I'll marry her because of her righteousness. Like, look at how she dresses up. Look at how she is dutiful. She prays the prayers, and she whatever. He starts listing the good things about her. But the reality, he's just fell in love with her, and now he's looking for reasons, rational, motivated reasoning, rationalization, right? He's thinking in reverse. He's thinking in reverse. Is there anything exactly wrong with that? Not necessarily, but you have to clarify exactly why you're marrying someone. And you need to look for the long term. This is going to be your companion for life. This is going to be the mother of your kids. So don't look for 5 years, only 5 years ahead of now. Eventually, she will grow up. Eventually, she will grow and she won't be as beautiful as she is now, as attractive as she is now. How are you going to handle that? Are you marrying the person inside, or are you just marrying an image? That's very important. That's very important. Sometimes when you love a person, you are blind to their mistakes, to some of the negative traits in them. So if you continue with that, you know, you will get accustomed to the attractive aspect of them, but you have to live with the other consequences that you ignored. That's why they say love is blind. So with marriage, you have to take it more seriously. You have to take it strategically. You have to take it strategically. Marriage is part of your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, right? Does that mean, I don't worry about attraction? No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when one of his companions engaged, the Prophet said, هَلْ نَظَرْتَ إِلَيْهَا? Did you look at her? قَالَ لَا. He said, no. Obviously, you're confused. How could you marry someone you've never seen? Well, it happens in many cultures. Some people don't mind. Many people don't mind. And today, just because we have a lot of choices, by the way, we're very fussy. But in the past, khalas, I know family is good, right? Generally speaking, like, I can tell from their family how they look like, right? In general, khalas, I can love this woman. How do you know? Khalas, that's it. They're open. They're less specific, yes. The thing is, when you have a lot of choices, obviously you become more fussy. So, so the Prophet ﷺ said to the companion, اذهب وانظر إليها فإنه أحرى أن يؤدم بينكما. Go and look at her. Have a look. It is better that you find this kind of like mutual liking, that you have the spark. At least there is a spark. Basically, you like this person and I can fall in love with them eventually, because love is built. Infatuation is not real love. This whole fancy thing about this Prince Charming and he's going to come on this white horse, 6 foot, right? And things, he's going to carry you and make you live the life of your dreams. And this is just fairy tales. It's fairy tales. Oh, I'm going to find the Cinderella of my life or whatever. It's not going to be light. When you get into real marriage, real life, it's real issues. It needs patience, maturity, it needs forbearance, it needs accommodation, it needs you build a life with someone, and you build a family with someone, and you share responsibilities, and you have to be able to handle conflict and not become resentful and not too sensitive, and you have to persist through conflicts, through pain, through disappointment. You have to, otherwise, you know, you will make it hard for you and for your spouse. So just talking about this, look, even in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the believers, what? Al-hur al-ain, their spouses. Somebody says, why does, again, someone who is polluted with feminist ideas, they will say, why doesn't Allah promise the ladies of paradise with the men, some men of paradise? You know what? Apparently the conversation is not for you. Because the women of Jannah are the women who have haya. And the woman who has haya does not love that anyone talks explicitly about these things. She has haya. And haya wal iman qurina jami'a. Haya and iman are twins. فَإِذَا نُزِعَ أَحَدُهُمَا تَبِعَهُ الْآخَرُ. One is taken, the other follows. So the women of Jannah, they don't ask for what you're asking for. And if anyone senses this, they can cleanse themselves. They can just become aware of that, I realize, okay, this is not the appropriate thing. Allah knows. Now, fukaha, or turfa, okay, joke, famous one. Sheikh is explaining to the congregation about Jannah, and he says, the people are mesmerized by the description of Jannah and everything. And then the Sheikh talks about al-hur al-een, and people are just, you know, eyes are wide open, full attention, no distractions. No one is checking their phone as well. Then Sheikh says, and your primary spouse in Jannah will be your wife in this dunya. And people, oh no, Sheikh. No, please no, right? And then these guys go home. Then the wife says, where were you tonight? Which part of the talk you like the most? Which part of the talk you like the most? The part of what? Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's Wallahi, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khair inshaAllah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people of Jannah. Allah will continue to describe some of the blessings that He will offer the people in Jannah inshaAllah. We will continue that next week. بإذن الله تعالى. Towards the end of the surah, Allah will respond to some of the main arguments of the people of disbelief. There was a question here about, you said last week that Arabs used to avoid the sea. What was the reason for that? Was it because they were afraid of Allah's punishment? I'm not sure exactly what it was, but the Arabs didn't like. The Arabs of the Arabian Peninsula particularly, they did not venture into the ocean. For them, it was like the scariest thing ever. It was not part of their culture. And it was not part of their life.
It's because they don't know how to swim?
I personally don't know exactly. I don't know exactly why, but they could not fathom the idea of sailing or being on top of water with this. I guess the world that is underneath. Allahu alam. We can take one or two quick questions, if they are quick. You know what? No. Inshallah, next week, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I apologize, today we took longer, but we should finish around 9:30, 9:40, inshallah.